Good evening, everyone. I give you a warm welcome. We're using the black book to begin with. I'm afraid it isn't up there, but we'll be closing with one from the white book. Black followed by white. I don't think that is will prove too complicated to the intelligent people I see in front of me today. Let's begin by singing from this black hymn number 499. 499. Precious Jesus be our song through all the year. O Heavenly Father, once again at the beginning of this new year do we commend it to you, and we commend ourselves also. Lord, we ask and we pray that if in this year you do not call us home, neither do you come again, that we will have grown in faith and in hope and in love. Lord, we pray tonight that our worship would be acceptable. We don't come because we like a tune or we just want to see each other. We come to meet with you. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would work in every heart. That, Lord, when we shortly open up your words, you might reveal to us and speak to us truths long forgotten, or things of which we need reminding. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to God's word? I'd like to read from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, would you like to die? I imagine the answer would be no, thank you. If you were to go through some bodily malfunction, perhaps a heart attack, the rest of your body would do everything it could to recover. If a mad axe man came in through that door, I imagine you would go out through that one pretty quickly, because we want to stay alive. And that is good and proper. If you are ever in a dangerous situation, please do not think back to this sermon and say, I will not move out of the way of that coming bus, I will stay put. No, you do what you can, because let me assure you, God will call you home according to his timetable, and there's nothing that I will do otherwise. And yet what Paul seems to be saying here to Corinth is that to die is actually a rather good thing. Why on earth would it be a good thing? Well, let me say at the very beginning, it's a good thing to those who accept the gospel. There are two categories of people on planet Earth today. Forget gender, forget education, forget social class. It's whether your sins have been forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. That is the categorization. That is the binary choice on offer. You're forgiven or you're not forgiven. All have sinned and fallen short. Some have been forgiven, some have not. And if your sin has been forgiven, you one day are going to be invited into the very throne room of heaven, the habitation of God. You are going to be invited into Eden, the place from which Adam was expelled. For those who do not trust Christ and his atoning work upon the cross, they will live with their sin forever. A dreadful, dreadful punishment. Well, Paul goes on in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, Paul was not an apostle by trade. He was a tent maker. It was actually a skilled job, and in a world dominated by a large army, which was very fond of moving around and invading new countries, a tent maker's work was often in very high demand. The military almost certainly employed Paul to mend or to make tents for such campaigns as they were going to fight. And he describes, he says, our earthly house, this tent. What he means is the body. Now, last night, I looked at a few verses which preceded the passage, which I'll read to you now. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. He then goes on to talk about his body. This body can be seen. You are not looking at my soul right now. You're looking at my body. You can think of that what you will. But because you can see it, it is dying. It is part of the physical fabric of this physical world. And like the physical world of which it is part, my body is decaying. I saw somebody on Friday. I have not seen for 11 years. And this person commented on how grey I have become. I think they were about to comment on how fat I have become, but I preempted it and said it for them, and they didn't disagree. Now, if you were to go away and come back in 10 years' time, and God in his mercy keeps me in this pulpit, I might still be going through 2 Corinthians, I don't know. But you would see an even greyer, even fatter, even older, even more crinkled version of me, because I am decaying. But Paul would say, actually, I am not. The body in which I currently am is decaying. He calls it a house, he then calls it a tent. I used to have a tent. I used to go camping. And I can remember the last time I went camping. I said, never again. It was a small second-hand tent, to be fair. And it was somewhere near the Edgehill battlefield, which back then I used to reenact battles, don't ask. Or rather do, and I'll gladly bore you about it afterwards. But I remember it was a very wet summer. And my head must have been 2 or 3 inches from the side of the tent. And the tent was like a drum. The raindrops battering it was like a drum banging in my ear. And I said, never, ever again. And if you touched it, the water came in and all the rest of it. That tent, sadly, went to a better place after that trip, meaning Paddyham Tip. But really, that's not unlike my body now. It's perfectly good for what I need, I suppose, although it will start to fall apart before long. But it is temporary. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning we die. And, I hope the mad axe man does not come in. I hope the heart attack does not strike. But something will cause this tent to malfunction. It is coming at some point. If that happens, says Paul, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is a temporary home. We are in temporary bodies, what he calls a tent or a house, but we are heading to a dwelling place which is permanent, not made with hands. Not regular skin and bone and flesh and sinew. Somewhere not subjected to the ravages of time and the endless decay with which we have grown familiar. It's eternal and it is in the heavens. This, is part of the invisible world, the eternal world, which he talked of at the end of chapter 4. I cannot see my new body. I cannot see heaven. Can't even see God, come to think of it. That doesn't in any way negate the fact that all those things are real. My eyes can't see much. But this is good news, because although we continue to die, like everybody else on the planet, we have an eternal hope. And we have an eternal home. We have an eternal dwelling place. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, when I read verse 2, I kind of thought, actually, is that true? Now, okay, this is the word of God. It's not for me to question it. Paul is, of course, right, he being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But is it true of us? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What he's saying there is that the believer desires to go and be with Christ. But the problem I have, and perhaps you too, is that often we are too worldly minded. Do we really want to go and be with Christ? Or actually, would we rather still be here? Now, there are times in my life when I say, Lord, I've had enough. Now, come on, call me home now. And the Lord says nothing, as though he needs advice from me. And yet, deep down, we were made to be with God. We were made for communion with our Maker. And though our body may not want us to die, though our instinct is to run away from the mad axe man, deep down, actually, we do want to be with our Saviour. And he goes on to talk about our habitation, which is from heaven. Hello. Come on in. Hello. Don't worry about it. You're most welcome. Sit wherever you wish. Our chapel is designed to embarrass people who come late. Blame the Georgians. And the preacher is nearest to beckon them in, so there you go. He then goes on in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. What on earth is all that about? Well, when John is writing to the churches of Revelation, he talks about the wealthy churches, actually deep down, you are naked spiritually. I don't think that's the point here. Have you ever heard the idea that when you die, you go to be a spirit in heaven? And you kind of float around. Well, that is not how God intended it to be. God intended you to have a body. Adam and Eve were not ghosts kind of wisping around. They were really in bodies. And one day, and I believe that if I were to go home tonight, not to Barnoldswick, somewhere better called heaven. In fact, actually, I would be a spirit. But at the resurrection of the dead, I get my body. So the nakedness here, I think, refers to a disembodied spirit. But that is not God's plan for you. You are not going to be naked. You are going to be clothed. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, Paul talks about the resurrection body. Again, I can't see it. It's eternal. I believe it will somehow be physical. I think we'll be able to eat and drink. Yet at the same time, it's spiritual. And we certainly won't become ill or get colds or our voices will get too gravelly because of all the rest of it. It will be perfect. He again talks about groaning. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In other words, says Paul, we don't long to die because we want to be dead. We want to die because we want to be clothed with our new bodies. And we often ask, do we not? And I've been to the hospital this afternoon to visit. Why does God allow his people to become ill? Wouldn't it be far better? It'd be a great evangelistic tool, wouldn't it? If we never got colds, we never became unwell, we'd pack the churches, it would be great. But God doesn't exempt us from illness. I think he uses it to remind us that we don't belong here. There is a body waiting for us that is perfect, immune to every illness and condition. And that's where we really ought to be. In the meantime, we're subject to death and decay. And he talks about that time when mortality, when death may be swallowed up by life. In this temporary world, it's the other way around. We're alive and then we're swallowed up by death. But not in the gospel. According to the gospel, it's death and mortality that gets swallowed up. By what? By life. Because our Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And death he has conquered. He goes on, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I cannot see my new body. I cannot see my future life. And God says, I will give you my Spirit to dwell within you. As a token, as a guarantee, as a down payment, I will actually be with you. I will even live with you in that body of decay. He's prepared a new body for us, but in the meantime, he shares with us this life of pain and hardship. This is God's plan. It is God's remedy. He then says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are we absent from the Lord right now? Well, he said he will neither leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what places you've got to be this following week. Maybe you're going back to work, or you're going here, or you've got a doctor's appointment. You might be the only one sitting in that corridor, but I can assure you, you're not alone. He will be with you. And yet there is a sense in which we are apart from the Lord. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is with us. And yet we long to be with Christ, which is better by far. And while we're here, we're not there. And deep down, we long to be there. Now the challenge here, are we too attached to this physical world which is passing away? Or are we like Paul, inwardly groaning? That means to be longing, desiring, in such a way that we can't even put words into it, to go home where we belong. Is this world your home? Or do you understand you are just passing through? You're a pilgrim on a journey. Can you imagine going on a holiday, a driving holiday, and you pull into a service station, and you get out, and you're impressed by the quality of the sweets, and there may even be a little bit of accommodation arranged, and you think, goodness me, how expensive the prices are. Must be a persons of quality coming here. You know what? We'll not go to the seaside. We'll not go to the Suffolk coast. Let's stay here for the week. There's a cafe and there's a gift shop and, you know, lots of people. If you like people watching, nobody would ever think that. In fact, I hate service stations. I think they're awful places. I don't even want to pull over when I have to. Any Christian who's so attached to this life that they're desperate not to die, you've fallen in love with a service station. You've somewhere better to be. Look to where you're going and not where you are. Though we are at home in the body and absent from the Lord, he says in verse 8, we are confident, two confidences there. yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The more I see this world, the more I see the horrible physical conditions which people get, and there's probably a whole list of them waiting for me, the more I love the Lord Jesus, and I believe I love him the more you know him, the more you love him, the more I want to go and be with him. I'm looking forward to that day when it can be said of me, I am absent from the body, but I'm now present with the Lord. I wonder how many people in the 200 years of this chapel being here have those words been said. There are a couple of memorials up here. One was for a deacon, one is for a pastor, and in their own times they were called home. And I imagine they were well loved by the congregation, that they'd go to such trouble to arrange for a kind of marble memorial, and he gets a brass one, maybe he wasn't quite as good, but it would have cost them, you know, some trouble back in 1913. And that chap was actually run over by a car. Wouldn't have been many of them in the road in 1913, so some would say that was most unfortunate. But in fact, the moment he left that body, where did he go? He went to be with the Lord. That was the best day of his life. So Paul says, we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. It might be actually you're not. Maybe you are afraid of dying. Well, the message of the gospel is don't be. The day of your death can be even better than the day of your birth. Oh, it might be unpleasant. It might be painful. And there's probably a whole load of pain left behind among the people who mourn you. But I can assure you, our Saviour has conquered death. Therefore, you need not be afraid of it. I can't remember which Puritan said it, forgive me. But he said, death is but a grim porter opening the palace door to let you in. He's grim and he's morose and he's miserable. But he's very good at opening doors. And Paul is saying, I am looking forward to the day when the Lord calls me home. We don't know it for a fact, it isn't recorded in Scripture, but Paul was almost certainly executed for his faith. Probably by an emperor called Nero, who thought he was dealing the death blow to this wicked religion called Christianity. How dare they worship some Galilean and not me? In fact, Nero was simply doing the Lord's own bidding. Paul's work was done, and he got the call home. The message of the passage is don't be afraid of death, don't be afraid of dying. One day you'll take off this tent, it's only ever temporary, and for a period you'll be without a body, but at the resurrection of the dead you're going to get a new, perfect, glorious body, and you have all that to look forward to. The question is, do we groan, earnestly desiring it? Or deep down, are we a little too attached to that service station? Amen. Let's sing together again. 464.
and all his frightful powers. Joyful with all the strength I have, my quivering lips should sing. Where is thy boasted victory, grave? And where's the monster sting? If sin be pardoned, I'm secure. Death has no sting beside. The law gives sin its damning power. For Christ my ransom died. Now to the God of victory, immortal thanks be paid, who makes us conquerors though we die, through Christ our living head.
Amen. Let's prepare ourselves now as we come around the communion table. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. And the Lord said to Moses, two chapters previous, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. At that first Passover, the firstborn died that the children of Israel might go free. Not only was that a judgment upon Pharaoh, but it was an incredible picture of Calvary, when in order to liberate you from death and decay, the firstborn of heaven was struck and killed, that you might be liberated. The second great picture of the Passover is the lamb without blemish, killed, and its blood painted above the lintel of the door, so that when death came, he passed over. Death passed over those homes not because those who lived within them were good, but because they were under the blood. If you are a Christian tonight, you are under the blood. Your body will die, but the second death has no power over you. Let's think on that before we eat and drink. Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." If you understand that this bread represents the Lord, it is not the Lord, it represents him, and that when he died for you, I would invite you to take and eat. Let's sing together from the Black Book, 466. Why do we mourn departed friends?
We mourn.
Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." If you retain the cup, we'll drink together. Because of that shed blood, our sins can be forgiven. We can enter paradise. We'll be resurrected. And we will have a new body, the cup of the new covenant. Let's have a time of open prayer.
feeding us and listening and feeding us on your word. And maybe your cup. We thank you that you are with us and you never leave us to be safe. So thank you, whatever is before us this week, you have gone before. We thank you at this beginning of this new year. We can trust you at each step of the way.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the reminder tonight that this world is not our home. The body that we live on is not eternal. You have prepared a way for us. You have prepared a home for us. You are preparing a place for us. And until that day comes where we are joined with you in paradise, you are at work in our hearts, in our lives, molding us, shaping us, changing us, and conforming us more to your image. But we pray that through the new year of 2023, that we would be growing in our love and oneness to Christ, and looking forward more and more to being with him one day, as you have promised we will be. We thank you and pray you for this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for all the light and joys that we do have, and on earth, all the good things we've given us. But Lord, let us remember where they came from, and who they came from, Lord, and help us to raise our eyes and look at things which you prepared for us. Look at the cross which you gave for us. On the number, Lord, that we are passing through this world. We are in getting bodies, and you've got a greater, much greater life ahead of us, and a much greater joy, and everlasting life for you. Yeah, Lord, just help us to keep walking towards that, and not get hampered by what we have here.
Amen.
Oh, Father, if we are trusting in you, you have given us a hope that is steadfast and certain. You have gone through the curtain and you have enabled us to have the way of the cross. You have conquered death. We just pray for our fellow family in the church, that they will all appreciate what you have done for them, and they will be able to articulate it to their friends and families. And because all those who aren't open with you are destined to an eternity without you, and we just really believe, Lord, that you will send your spirit to many, many people, and that will do many, many conversions. Lord, we just pray for that in this place, in this time, and in the future of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that, Lord, you reminded us tonight that we are pilgrims just passing through, and we do get weary at times, but we have Jesus, and we say, come to me. And you, Lord, you meet our every need. And Lord, I pray that the people that are weary with this life and there's nowhere to go, that they don't know the Lord, Lord, I ask that you give us opportunities this year to come alongside those that are weary, with no hope, that don't know Jesus. Lord, give us divine appointments that we would come alongside them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would know you and be saved for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Character of the living God.
But all things exist because of thee. They exist in the eternal mind. Great things, abstractions, qualities, virtues, all that which is good. And there is no evil, no wickedness, no perversity, no cruelty, no folly, no exploitation or indifference to those things that thou hast made. I praise thee for whom thou art, the embodiment of all good, and that thou hast condescended, come down to me, to my friends here, to visit us with salvation that thou hast so gladly bestowed upon all thy creation. Oh, how I wish that my acquaintance, my family, my more remote members of my race would turn their eyes to Jesus, turn their eyes to the Saviour, knowing that life, such as it is here, followed by death, is a perversion, an inversion of that which should be the death. Should be swallowed by life. For life resides in me. Everything that we are given is a gift in thee. O Holy Father, I praise thee for the gift of salvation and the fact that it is simply characteristic. Our love and generosity. In the name of the precious Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. From the White Book, would you turn to 1358? 1358 from the White Book.
Consolation strong against despair, that when
beauty of a day divine.
God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.